Bible, about Jesus, so many questions. And my family would challenge me continuously to think about what I was doing with my life and think about God. But I didn't want to. I wanted to know the proof. Give me the proof behind the Bible, behind God. I wanted to know about the history. Does it all check out? I wanted to know about the science. Does this make sense with the way the world works? And I would fire questions over and over. Give me proof. I want to be sure this thing I'm going to believe in actually checks out. And they would keep working with me and keep going. And I just kept going round in circles, back to the same arguments. I want to know for sure. Why doesn't God just turn up and do a miracle? Do something right now to prove that he's true. And one day my older sister said to me, "Listen, Rob, when you actually look at the Bible and you see what God is saying there, you're not going to worry so much about these questions anymore. They're not going to hold you back anymore." And I said to her, "No, they'll always stop me from believing. Unless you answer these questions, I'll never believe." Well, the writer, famous writer C.S. Lewis once said, "If Jesus isn't who he says he is, then forget the whole thing. We could all leave, wasting our time actually gathering here tonight. But if he is who he said he is, if he's telling the truth, then it's of infinite worth to every single one of us." And so the question for us tonight is, what does it take then? What does it take for someone to believe in God? That's what we're thinking about tonight. And what we see in this passage is we see Jesus interacting with three different groups of people. And as he interacts, we get to see three examples of how not to believe in God. And then we see Jesus tell us how to. But before we get in, why don't we pray and ask God to help us through? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you have left us with your word, that we can know you. We pray tonight that as we open it, as we think about who you are, that you would enable us to be willing to listen to you and to hear who you are and to accept you at your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, check out verse 1. Should be on screen for us. It says, "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him." So if you remember the last few weeks, Jesus has been doing a bunch of miracles. He's healed a paralyzed man. He just said, "Get up and walk." He's fed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and some fish. He's been teaching all kinds of things about who he is. And he's been smashed with opposition. The leaders of the time are smashing him up. And a whole heap of people, just last week we heard, stopped following him because it seemed too difficult. They just couldn't believe anymore. And then we read here in this verse that now he's gone back to Galilee, which is the hometown of where Jesus grew up. It's where his family lives. And he's going around that area and he's preaching the gospel because if he goes back to Judea, well, they're looking for a way to kill him. I just want to show you where Galilee is compared to Jerusalem, Judea, where the festival is. So there's Jerusalem. That's where he was kind of spending a bit of time. And Galilee is like 160 kilometers away up into the north. It says that it takes a day and 9 hours to walk there. You know, maybe he was on a camel, but that's a pretty big distance. So he's gone back there and he's preaching around that area up the top. And then we read, in the next few verses, we see our first example of how not to believe in God. And that is to make up your own version of who Jesus is. Assume you know who he is and make up your own version. Let's check out verses 2-5. It says there, "When the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near," so this is about 6 months after the last scene in chapter 6. About 6 months later, it's about September when this festival happens. It says, "Jesus' brothers said to him, 'Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his own brothers did not believe in him." You see, Jesus' brothers think that Jesus wants to become the next Instagram phenomenon. They think he's all about kind of a political campaign. He's trying to win votes for himself. And that's probably why he's doing these miracles and teaching these things. He's just trying to win people to his cause. And so they haven't been listening to what he's actually been saying, but just assume for themselves who he is. Now, we've got an election happening next week. You young people, anyone in school doesn't have to vote? Yeah, lucky. For the rest of us, tell me, what is the one thing that we hate about politicians? They lie. Many of them. What is the one thing that many politicians struggle to do? Tell the truth. Tell me, what would make Jesus struggle to be a good politician? He can't lie. He is a truth teller. You see, have a look at verse 7. The world hates politicians because they tell lies, but the world also hates Jesus because he tells us the truth. What does it say? The world cannot hate you, he says to his brothers, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. See, Jesus isn't going around kind of trying to win people to his cause. He's actually going around telling people the truth. And that is that they have sinned against God. They've acted as if God doesn't exist and they've run their own lives the way they wanted to and shut him out. Jesus has gone around telling people about judgment, that God takes sin seriously, that there is a day coming when he's going to judge sin. But he's also been telling him about how to overcome that and that he has actually come to give up his own life on the cross and die in place of those sinners. That's not a nice message, is it? It's an offensive message. He's telling people they need to turn from their sin to him. He's talking about reconciliation. He said, we've broken our relationship with God and we need him to fix it for us. He's telling people, you're wrong. You've done wrong. He is your only help and you need to acknowledge that. Now that doesn't sound like a popular message, does it? See, there's a problem there. And the problem is that we barely like being told we've done anything wrong. I got told I made a wrong decision out when I turned out of the car park this morning by my wife, and I hated hearing that. I wasn't wrong. I was in the right, surely. You see, imagine being told you've done your whole life wrong. That's what Jesus' message is. That's very different from what the brothers think. They think he's all about popularity. He's about truth. What about you? What is your version of Jesus like? Where do you get that from? You know, we can often feel, especially in the church, we can feel tempted to want Jesus to be a public figure, to want him to be accepted by other people. And so what we end up doing is we kind of change who he is and we make him accessible for people. Let me give you a tip. If the Jesus that you believe in accepts and agrees with pretty much everything you do with your life, it's probably not the Jesus who turned up 2,000 years ago to reveal God to us. It's just one that you've made up. But you know, the Jesus of the Bible is always better than any version that we could make up. So, first way of not believing in God, just assume who he is for yourself. Don't listen to him and make up your own version. That's first way. Second way. The second way of not believing in God is you have an opinion about him, about Jesus, but you're too scared of what people will think of you to actually investigate any further. Have a look at verse 11 to 13. It says, now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? Now among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. See, he's the talk of the town. So this festival, the whole place is there. All the Jews are there. Everyone who's anyone is there. And they've all heard about what Jesus is doing. And everyone's talking about him. But they're whispering about him. No one wants to say anything loud enough for the authorities to hear them because they're going to be in trouble. I reckon this is one of the biggest things that stops people believing in Jesus. And that's because it stumps their initial desire to find out more. It leaves them sitting with an opinion and an idea, and they stop looking into it because they think they're going to be judged for it. And our culture today is definitely raising its voice so that we shut up about who God is, about who Jesus is. I don't know if you've felt that. I don't know if you've tried to talk about Jesus at work or at school. A few years back, I had a friend start coming to church with me, a friend I grew up with, started coming to church, and he started coming along and he was finding out about all these new things that he hadn't heard before about Jesus, about God, and he was really interested. And a few months in, as we went along, he stopped coming along and I texted him to say, hey, I haven't seen you for a while, what's happening? And he wrote back, yeah, I started getting some heat from my friends, started getting some persecution. I don't want persecution. And that was it. He never came back. Another friend from college, the college I study at the moment, got a letter from the principal at his little kid's school. And the letter said, what we have this year is an opportunity to do away with scripture. He said, the scripture time takes up about 40 minutes of the schedule. And so you can opt into the scripture program if you want to, but what we have now is an opportunity to get this out of our school so we can move on with better learning for the rest of our students who those few Christian kids are getting in the way of. Now, if you were a parent and you were wondering if maybe this was the year you'd want to investigate something about God, well, you're not anymore, are you? What will they think of me? What will they think of me? Doesn't that drive so much of what we do with our lives? You know, Steve Jobs, who was the creator of Apple, he once said this. He said, don't let the noise of other people's opinions drown out your own voice. In the same way, we could say, don't let what other people may think of you stop you from investigating who Jesus really is and the claims that he makes. You know, when Jesus was being attacked by those leaders of his day and he had his disciples around, they were definitely tempted to go, I don't know about this guy. I think I want to get out of here. And Jesus encouraged them with this word. And this is on screen. He encouraged them with this. He said, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear that one. Just imagine living your whole life to please the people around you, only to get to the end and realize their opinion stole your life away. Second way of not believing in Jesus, be afraid of what people will think of you. Third way of not believing in Jesus is just to outright reject him. See everything he's been doing, hear all the words he's been saying, and just decide straight up, denial, I don't want to hear it. Take a look at verse 14 and 15. It's on screen. Now, not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. This festival runs for about 8 days. I go this way, 8 days, because we read right, left to right, is that right? Yeah. You read this way, I read this way. Okay, 8 days long, and it's 4 days in, and he's gone up to the temple, and he's appeared there, because he's gone up in secret, and he started teaching people. And now it says in verse 15, the Jews there were amazed and asked, now when we read Jews, we should read the Jewish leaders. The rest of the people are referred to as the crowds. They were amazed and asked, how did this man get such teaching without having been taught? Now, I hated school. And especially hated English. Back in English, especially, I hated poetry. Anyone else hate English class? Yeah, 1, 2, 3. Oh, it's a bunch. Oh, it's good. Anyone love English? I'm going to offend some people here. It's good. Look, I'm sorry. I hated it. Because we'd sit in poetry class, and the teacher would be kind of got the poem there and be going, what do you think the author meant when he used this word? What do you think he was meaning? What do you think he was feeling when he used this word? And I'd be like, how do you even know what he was feeling? You weren't there. You didn't know what he felt. Maybe he didn't actually know any other words. Maybe he was actually trying to make some money and he just had to write some words down, so he put them on the page. Like, I used to get so frustrated in class about English. Well, just imagine you're sitting in English and you're doing, do you do Hamlet in year 12? What do you do? Shakespeare's, they always do Shakespeare. Imagine you're doing Shakespeare in class and Shakespeare himself walks in and he's come in with his big sleeves and he's going to teach the class. Well, there you are, the content of the class. You have the teacher himself. You can ask him exactly what he thought. Well, that's exactly what's going on here with Jesus in front of these Jews. The teacher himself is teaching the content which is about himself. It's amazing. And these guys are looking and they're seeing all the things he's teaching, and they've seen all the miracles he's done here. They've heard him tell them all about who he is, and they're seeing him teach these words and going, hang on a second, I know he didn't go to rabbi school. And they're still going, how does he know this? It's completely blind. It's completely unwilling to see what's right in front of them. And that's why he says in verse 24, and you can feel the frustration coming out of him as he says, stop judging by mere appearances and judge correctly. Stop seeing what you want to see and look again, pay attention. These guys are looking, but they're not seeing, and they're hearing, but they're not listening. They're just hearing what they want to hear and seeing what they want to see. It's all happening right in front of them. You know, one of the big excuses I hear for people of why they don't believe in Jesus is they often say, listen, if I was there and I saw the miracles, well, then I'd believe. Oh, really? Like these guys here who saw it all happen right in front of them and they believe. That's not why they don't believe. That's not why you don't believe. I was sitting with my cousin the other week and we were chatting about life and relationship issues and things like that. And we were sitting around and I said to her, listen, you need to get back to church and you need to give your life back to God and let him direct your life. That's what you need. And she said, oh, yeah, I don't know, but like, is he even there? I don't know if he's there. And I said, what, do you think he just ended up here by accident? Like it was just a coincidence that everything just came together and the world flew into space and you think your whole life has no meaning? I said, when you face God on that last day and you meet him there and you realize what you've been throwing away, you're going to think back to now and you're going to wish you accepted him now. And she sat there and she's like, yeah, I know, but like, is there any validity to the Bible? Like, how do you know? And I started listing off, well, of course there is. There's historical, and I started running through the data, saying there's more evidence outside the Bible about Jesus than there is inside the Bible. And I started running, and I said, hang on a second. I said, just imagine you ask me that question again. And I said, actually, there's not. It's all made up. Me and my whole family, all the people you know and love and trust, we actually believe this crazy thing that got made up all these years ago, and we run our whole life by it. It's actually really fun, and you should jump on board. And I thought, could you just imagine me saying that to you? And we both cracked up laughing, because in that moment, we both realized the only reason she doesn't believe is because she doesn't want to, not because she had these valid questions. They were a cover-up. They were excuses. It's funny, but it's actually really sad, isn't it? It's sitting right in front of her, but she won't take it. Well, what does Jesus say is the way to believe? Check out verse 17. Jesus says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Just think about the verse again. Anyone who chooses to do God's will find out whether I'm telling the truth or not. He's saying, if you want to know the truth, you've got to believe what I'm saying. You've got to be willing to accept the things that I'm saying. He's been saying what God wants, what the Father wants, is for people to believe in his Son. If you want to do God's will, then come to me and listen to what I'm saying. Now, it kind of feels backwards. It's not believe in Jesus and then you'll be willing to do God's will. No, he says, you've got to choose to be willing. You've got to choose to believe and then you'll see that it all makes sense. Now, I get that this can feel a bit backwards. But I want to help us with this idea by, I think the comedian Michael McIntyre, does anyone know Michael McIntyre? I think he captures this idea perfectly in this little video when he talks about how English people go swimming. But I don't think it's English people. I think it's all of us. But I just want us this is going to help us get this idea. I think that captures the idea perfectly because that's the reality, isn't it? It's kind of like when you're eating a meal, someone tells you about a really tasty meal. You get the meal put in front of you and you can kind of see the meal. They can tell you all about the meal. You can smell the meal. Smells good. You can touch it. You can play with it. But until you take a bite, you don't know that meal's really good, do you? Or take... say bungee jumping or skydiving. Has anyone skydived here or bungee jumped? Yeah, a few people. How do you know if that rope or that parachute will hold you? It's after you jump. So you can check the rope. You can ask people around, how did you go? Did it hold you up? You can check with everybody else. You can do all the study you can. You can just hear all the stuff. But until you leave that platform, you'll never know if that rope will hold you. I said it to a mate the other day. I said, how will you know if a bungee cord will hold you if you jumped? And he goes, oh, you definitely want to know before you jump. And I said, but you can't. You have to jump. That's the way we think, isn't it? We think a little backwards like that. And actually, we do this with Jesus. What we want to do is we want to look to every other thing in life to find out whether he's telling the truth. We want to look to science and do all the study in science to see if science will prove the Bible right. And we want to look into history and go, well, does history check out? Let's see if this all checks out with Jesus. We want to look to that. We want to look to philosophy. We want to look to the ideas about how the world works and the human mind works and see if that proves it true. And we want to ask other people and get their testimony and see if that's right. And the last thing we want to do is actually listen to Jesus and hear what he says. But you see, if you believe in these things about God, you're not believing in God, are you? You're believing these things, that God might be true. Now, these things aren't bad. These things can confirm that Jesus is true, but believing in those isn't believing in Jesus. Jesus says, if you want God, you've got to come to me. That's what he's saying to us. And I mean, this makes sense as well. It's kind of like, if you wanted to know me, if you want to get to know me, you could go and ask my wife what I'm like. You could ask my family what I'm like. You could ask my friends. You can check out my Facebook profile. You can kind of watch me from afar and say, oh, that's kind of what he's like. I think I know kind of what he's like. But you don't know me until you come and speak to me. And I don't know you until you speak with me. Jesus is talking about a relationship. See, he's not saying, just sign up, check the box to these terms and conditions for believing in God. That's not what it's about. It's not a game. It's not an activity that we do. It's not a good idea for life. It's not a lifestyle that we live. It's a relationship. Jesus came into the world to restore a relationship between us and God, and he's asking us to believe him. Actually, faith is fundamental to every relationship, but especially this one, because essentially that's what God is asking from us, for us to believe what he says. Now, what he's not saying, let me make this clear, he's not saying, believe me and don't ever ask any questions anymore. If anyone knows me, they'll know that I have not stopped asking questions since I became a Christian. For the 10 years or so I've been a Christian, I used to stop the Bible study and go, hang on a sec. And the guy, the leader, would put the study down and go, okay, let's hear Rob's questions tonight. And all the rest, oh, here we go again, all the way through. Never stopped asking questions, but I'm not asking questions to excuse myself from believing in God anymore. I'm asking questions to find out genuine answers. And in the 10 years I've been a Christian now, I have just been more and more confirmed that Jesus is definitely telling the truth. And those here can say the same thing. Now, we've heard this language before. We know what the language is. Jesus' invitation from the beginning of John has been, come and see, come and see. It's actually a promise. He's saying, if you come, you will see. If you come to me, if you're willing to come, I will enable you to see. It's the language of the leap of faith. You've heard that one? Take the dive. Taste and see. You got to risk it for the biscuit. You heard that one before? That's what he's talking about here. So the question is, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? A friend who used to come to church here, who was in my Bible study last year, grew up around church, but he left church after a little while, and he'd been coming back to MBM here for about a year and a half, the last kind of year and a half just gone. And he was coming here for a while, but he wasn't yet willing to say he believed in Jesus. He wasn't willing. He had a bunch of questions, and he just wasn't ready to do that yet. One night I was talking to him here, and we were chatting, and I said to him, look, what's holding you back? What do you think you're going to lose if you believe God? And he said, I'll lose my right to question the validity of this whole thing. Well, after a while, he did actually believe Jesus. He gave his life over to Jesus and confirmed he was the Lord of his life. And when I asked him, what was it that made you want to do it? Tell me. And this is what he said. He said, he realized that he had actually just been making excuses not to believe Jesus, and that he came to the realization that he could only be truthful to himself when he accepted God's truth about himself. And I asked him, what difference did that make after you weren't willing to believe and then you believed? What difference did that make to your life? And he said he found absolute peace knowing that he was now right with God. There was no break in the middle. And he said, these are his words, that a 45 degree day in Penrith is the closest that he's going to come to the fires of hell. Now, we've all felt those heats. And that this, he also said that even though he still has questions, he can now see that how God fits into his world and actually makes sense of all the things in his life now. And I asked him, was it all right once you got in? He said, I expected it to be cold, but it was fine once I got in. See, only when you're willing to believe Jesus will you see that he's telling the truth. That was my issue as well. For ages, I just wasn't willing to listen. All the answers to my questions were being given to me, but I wasn't listening. And one time, my minister pulled me aside and he said, listen, Rob, you're asking a lot of questions, but you're not listening to the actual answers. And that hit me. I was like, whoa. And it just flicked something in me, and I realized actually I hadn't been willing. I didn't want to hear the answer. And that changed everything for me. I began to listen to Jesus and to see what he said, and I trusted what he said, and I believed in him, and I've never looked back. And you know what I even started saying to people? Why weren't you telling me about this before? Yeah, they were a bit frustrated with me. Well, but where are you at with Jesus? Are you like the brothers, thinking you know who he is, you've got your own version, and happy to sit with this idea of Jesus is not true? Are you like the crowds, where you have an idea of who he is, but you're too afraid of what other people will think of you to investigate any further? Or are you just outright rejecting him? You've seen it all, you've heard it all, and you've decided, no, it's not for me. Where are you at with Jesus? You know, this week I read about a guy who was a lotto player, and he played the lotto week after week. He played the same numbers week after week after week, same numbers every week. And one week his numbers came up, but he was so used to losing and seeing the wrong numbers on the screen that he misread the numbers, and he threw out his ticket. And only later did he realize that they actually were his numbers, but the ticket was gone. He lost $1.2 million. The advice here is don't be like that guy. Don't misread and misjudge who Jesus is. Come and see who he is. Look at him in his word and listen to him and believe him. You'll see that he is infinitely worth more than millions of dollars. We're talking life and death here. Now, I want to give a quick encouragement to those here who have already trusted in Jesus. And I think what this word tonight is telling us, that we need to also trust his words in our own life, but also when we're speaking to other people who don't know him yet. You know, we feel pressure to want to have all the answers about, you know, history and science and all these things, and we feel, oh man, I have to know all this stuff. But actually, Jesus is saying, until they come to me and listen to me, they don't have me. I think we should be encouraged by this, that we should feed people Jesus, invite them to read his word with us. Now, I think John is a great gospel to read with people because I think Jesus does all the work for us. And I also want to say that tonight, as Steve mentioned, tonight is a little smaller than it was last week, as we saw the beginning of the 4 p.m. service. And let me just say, there was 140 people here just earlier, and they started last week with 100. So already 40 people have turned up, and we're praising God for that. But you know, if we judge it from appearances, it can feel like here we're going backwards. We're getting smaller, it feels a bit off. But you know the way Jesus sees this? He sees this as he's cleared out a bunch of seats for us to fill with people we're going to introduce to him this year. Yeah, amen? People are going to ask to read the Bible with us, and we're going to introduce to Jesus. And if you remember those 9 words we've been talking about the last few years, what are they? Would you like to read the Bible with me? It's not too difficult. I think we can all say it. You know, the word to us tonight is this, as the psalm puts it, taste and see that the Lord is good. And trust me, it really is fine once we get in. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that you didn't leave us here by ourselves, trying to work life out for ourselves, ruining our lives the way we do. But you sent your only Son into the world for us to give us direction, to give us life, to give us light. And you gave us his own life on the cross. And we're so thankful for that. Father, we pray that you would create in us a heart that's willing to listen to your word, to see that you do tell the truth, that you're always right. We pray tonight for anyone who is unsure about putting their trust in you, anyone who feels worried about what others might think of them, that, Father, you would draw their heart to see the greatness of your word. They would throw themselves off that ledge and trust in your rope, your great Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.